I mentioned, I forget when it was, but I said it at some point in the last few days, that this weekend is like Catholic Super Bowl, and for the priest, it's just intense. And I was joking about this with a priest who comes from a different country. I said, you know, where you're from, you only celebrate one of these Easter celebrations, right? Like, you're lucky if you get one. And he kind of gives me this, like this, indicating that, of course, you know, if you're in Poland or in the Philippines where there's just priests aplenty, then they're hoping just to get one of them. And then I'm just like, ha! I get to do all of them. And then on Easter Sunday morning, I'm like, oh, I did all of them. So I slept between these two masses. It was like 5 minutes, but I needed it a lot. We finished last night's mass at like, when was it? Like 11:30 or something? Yeah, it was late. And my voice was tired and my body was frail. And you know when you're tired and your hands start going like this? I was like, oh man, this is nuts. I should tell them about this. Because it's important. When you're doing something you love, it doesn't matter if you're tired. If you're doing something you love, it doesn't matter if you're tired. You're just happy to do it. And I am running on not even adrenaline. I'm past adrenaline. I'm running on what I hope is, because I don't actually know my own heart. What I hope is the love of Jesus. The knowledge of his resurrection and the joy that this feast brings. Because in it is, in fact, this very tension, this realization that human frailty is incapable of carrying the joy of this day, and yet this is the most human of days. That we see humanity in all of her beauty and splendor, and the very purpose for which she was created. Because when you look and you think about the human heart, very often people say this jaded statement that's not entirely true, but it's true based on a limited basis of experience. They're only human, or that's human nature, right? And it's a statement that people are terrible, the world sucks, life is terrible, blah, 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 blah. But that is not the Christian proclamation. That is not even the proclamation of the Jewish people. The proclamation is that humanity is very good. And the reason why it seems so bad at times is that we know in our own hearts that it should be better. That's the reason why pessimists are not entirely sincere people. In fact, one of my favorite philosophers, he said that the optimist believes that there's everything good in the world except the pessimist, and the pessimist believes that everything is bad in the world except himself. Because, of course, the pessimist doesn't want to think themselves bad. It's the world's fault. The reason why I'm miserable, the reason why I'm sad, the reason why I'm incapable of following what I know I should do is because the world is a bad place and the man is keeping me down. Well, the man can keep you down, but there is a new man on this day. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, God speaks in a new garden. There are images all the way around the New Testament and the Old, which modern people don't catch because although more of us can read, not many of us know the stories. I don't want to say are not literate, but we don't know the story. That God is creating us, and the people of Israel knew that God's work is not yet accomplished. But today it's done. There is a new man, and he stands in the middle of the garden, and he asks us a very simple question. Woman, why are you weeping? And this question is addressed to all of us. We are all Mary Magdalene. The church is in the feminine. She is his bride, and she's weeping and sorrowful over the fact that she has seen the most horrible thing in the world, hope destroyed. God has an interesting and a very profound sense of humor. And he always likes to, let's just say, up the ante of our criticisms. There is what I would call atheism light, which is, well, we just don't believe God exists, life is meaningless, but they're not really sincere, as I've already said. And any atheist that tells you that the world is a miserable place and is full of evil, then you have to ask them, by what standard do you call it evil? By what anger does Christopher Hitchens say the God doesn't exist because good doesn't happen? It's more the sound of his broken heart. It's more the sound of misery and despair, and that's why he was so angry. But the real type of atheism, the real type of despair that we must face is precisely the one that God puts right before us in a type of relief on Good Friday, where it's not just that God might not exist, but that God has been killed. That God is dead. And that humanity did it. Not one small section, not a group, but us all. And this is the fun part. And this is where God shows his amazing sense of humor. Have you ever noticed that the reason why the human condition is so insoluble, so frustrating, so annoying, is that we are caught in the tension of wanting to do all, to be all, to give all, and we can't without poverty? Any guy who is proposing to his beloved and wants to give her the best and most beautiful ring, and then he has to settle for a ring pop because he's too poor. This is the pain. That every single one of us, that we would love to be able to say, I love you, and to give everything away. And then there's the other fear that even if we have the money to do it, even the money ain't good enough, and that stuff runs out. Because time is even more valuable. To have said that I have spent and I have given the only life I have for you. You can't get that back, baby. When you said I do, that's it. That's a commitment. And that should scare us. And that's why the people we love are so annoying. Because we're committed to them. When you're walking down the street and you walk into Billy Bob or Joanne or Francine, or I'm trying to make up names that nobody has, but I think I already screwed it up. I'm sure there's a Joanne or Francine in here. I'm not talking about you. But when we encounter that stranger on the street, they look foolish, they say dumb things, you know, they wind up on a political debate, and you're like, that guy's crazy. And you just think, well, at least they don't affect my life. And then, of course, you come back home for Easter, and then you meet your family, whom you are committed, and those irreplaceable brothers and sisters and in-laws, etc., and you think, may I have a different family, please? Has Uncle Bill ever heard of soap? No? Okay. But how do you think God loves us? Do you think he'll stop loving Uncle Bill because he does not know how to wash? Do you think that he'll stop loving me because I'm a fool and slightly sleepy and might fall asleep halfway through the Eucharistic prayer? I almost did that at the 8:30, by the way. Will he stop loving you? Because maybe on Good Friday, when it seemed as if all hope had been lost, that religion, that politics, that society, that friends, that the entire world had seemed to be an empty sham, and you ran away and denied your Savior, do you think he'll take you back? Woman, Why are you weeping? He is not here. He has been raised. And this is the hope of what it means to be a Christian. That God loves us like a man who loves his spouse. But not in the way in which we see in this world, or have seen sometimes, committedly, without letting go. And I'm quite happy to say that this is also true. God is quite annoying. He doesn't let up. He's most passionate. He's most caring. But this is precisely what we want in someone who professes to love us. For in our darkest moments and in our deepest miseries, our greatest temptation is to say to those who love us the most, "Go away, I cannot bear your face. I cannot stand to have you look at me in that way. Every time you see me, I feel shame and sorrow and misery." And God shows us that he is willing to share the shame. God is blameless before human sin, but he's willing to bear it. God does not need to suffer, but he chooses to suffer with you. He does not need to know what anxiety, sorrow, and depression happen to be, but he loves you enough to share that with you. All I'm asking, as this proclamation of the gospel continues, is that if God is willing to share in your suffering, please share in his joy. When Jesus came on this earth, the same philosopher pointed this out, and I'll quote it in just a second. When Jesus came on this earth, he was very unwilling to hide certain things. He did not hide his tears. He did not hide his anger. He did not hide his frustration. He did not hide his tenderness. But there is one thing that God seems to have hid when Jesus walked the earth. And I think it was because when he came among us, he knew that it was too difficult for us to bear. It was his mirth. It was his joy. I know from experience that the last thing you want to do at a funeral dirge is to pop a joke. Now, sometimes it's exactly what the funeral needed. But the first thing you need to do is to weep with those who weep. And it takes a certain amount of insensitivity to laugh in a moment like that. And that is why we do not see Jesus laughing very often. It's not because he does not desire to laugh, but it's that we are too forlorn to laugh with him. But if you just think about how this Easter Sunday really works, and as God is renewing the whole world, I'm pretty sure that when he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" he's just waiting for the best punchline in human history.